in a crazy, mixed up, corrupt world, how do we rear our children, our grandchildren, to be Christians and to be faithful members of the Lord's church? Let's talk about it. It was a beautiful Saturday morning. I mean, the sky was picture perfect, and a father was strolling his infant son in the park, and dad was really enjoying the day, but his son wasn't having anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, you could hear him crying seemingly all over the park. The father would stop the stroller, and he would look in, and he would say, "There, there, Albert, what's the matter? Please don't cry, Albert. Everything's going to be okay. Please, just don't cry." He'd stroll a bit further, but again, it wasn't working. You could hear his son crying and screaming. And so he'd look in the stroller, and again, he would say, "There, there, Albert, everything's going to be okay. I promise. Please, Albert, please, just don't cry. Don't cry." There was a woman in the park. She was strolling her child, and she was watching all of this, and she was very impressed. So she walked over to the father and congratulated him on his patience. And then, trying to help, she looked in the stroller and said, "There, there, Albert, what's the matter?" The father interrupted her immediately and said, "No, no, he's Johnny. I'm Albert." Well, that's what parenting can do to you, right? Parenting can leave you talking to yourself. It isn't easy being a parent. Now, there's an understatement for you. Let me give you another understatement. It isn't easy growing up either. Could you imagine being a teen in today's world? When we were growing up, we didn't have to deal with school shootings. We didn't have to deal with social media. We didn't have any discussions over gender identity. When we were growing up, our problems and temptations were much simpler. They're more complicated now. It isn't easy being a parent, but it isn't easy growing up either. We need help. And I don't know of a better place to find help than the Bible. There's no greater Father than our Heavenly Father. And He has a really, really strong track record of rearing faithful Christians and faithful members of the Lord's church. And so from God's Word, let's take a few principles that we can apply to not only growing up, but to parenting as well. They go hand in hand, maybe a little bit more so than we ever imagined. And so we go to several different passages in the Bible to get help, but this morning we zero in on one, this one in Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There are at least four imperatives in this passage. An imperative in the original language, in the English language, is much more than just a suggestion. It's along the lines of a commandment, something that we must do. And there's a sense of urgency. It's something that we need to do now. We don't need to put it off until later. So what are these four imperatives? Well, let's start where Paul started. Paul began, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." What is right? Well, it's right that children obey their parents. In another passage, a companion passage, in Colossians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto Him." So what is well-pleasing unto God? It's well-pleasing unto God when we obey our parents. Well, when we disobey our parents, we're not pleasing to the Lord. And when we disobey our parents, we're not obeying the Lord either. You remember when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17, when He came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, this was the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What pleased God in heaven? His Son being baptized. But more than that, because His Son had no sins for which to be forgiven, it's our Heavenly Father who is pleased with His Son because His Son was willing to do what He asked Him to do. When John was baffled by Jesus asking him to baptize him, in verse 15 of that passage, Jesus told him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." Meaning this is what my father has asked me to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and you're going to help me to do it. And he did. Jesus obeyed his father, and he was well-pleasing in the sight of his father because he did what his father asked him to do. You remember Jesus when he went to Jerusalem at the age of 12 with his parents, and somehow they misplaced him and searched for him for parts of 3 days, and they finally found him in the temple, and he was teaching the learned men, the doctors and authorities of the law, and baffling them and answering their questions. And you remember Joseph and Mary were mystified by that, and they asked him about being there and told him how they had been frantically searching for him all over the place. And the very first recorded words of Jesus are in Luke 2, verse 49, when Jesus looked at them and said, "How is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And he was about his Father's business from that day until the day he was raised from the dead. The story goes on to say in verse 51 that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Some translations render it more accurately, he obeyed them. He was about his father's business. And that was his father's business, that he obey his parents, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. And so we have Jesus to walk before us. He's our example. We follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Well, if we follow Jesus and we walk in his footsteps, they will lead us straight to the door of our parents, obeying them and following them. And so, first of all, the first imperative, address the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But note the other side of that imperative. Parents, we need to be in the Lord. We need to be Christians. We need to be faithful, active, confident Christians. We need to be faithful, active members of the Lord's church. It will be so much easier for our children if they not only hear that from us, but more importantly, see that in us. They might miss the sermons that we preach, but they will never, ever miss the lives that we live. And so we are, as parents, to set a good example before them and to be in the Lord ourselves. Back to that story in Luke 2 of Jesus when he was separated from his parents for parts of 3 days. You know, I'm always amazed when I think about that. How do you misplace Jesus? How do you lose Jesus? I know you have other children, and I know there were many people in your company, but it looks like Jesus would be priority number one, right? Well, they misplaced him. I know a lot of people in this world today who've lost Jesus. They've misplaced him. They can't find him anywhere. Well, it's up to us to help them find him. And what you find with Mary and Joseph is similar to what happens to a lot of parents today. Did you ever leave a child at church? Of course you didn't. I did. I have two children, a daughter, Katie, and a son, Nathan. You could think, or you would think, I could remember them. Only two. Well, one Sunday at North Jackson, when the sermon was over, I was standing at the back, shaking hands, of course. Kathy walked up to me and said, "I've got Katie. I'm going home." We had friends coming over for Sunday lunch. She said, "Make sure you get Nathan." Nathan was about 4 or 5 years old and was very busy. I heard her say that. I heard her say, "Make sure you get Nathan." Well, when I had shaken nearly every hand, I walked out the back door and I made the 15-minute trek across Jackson to where we lived downtown. I walked in the back door and Kathy looked at me and said, "Where's Nathan?" I said, "Nathan who?" She said, "Nathan, your son." It dawned on me for the very first time I had left my son at church. Well, he was busy. He never sat still a day in his life. Still is busy. He's 32 now, and he's okay. He's a youth minister, but he's still just as busy as ever. Well, he was running all over the building. I heard her say it. Make sure you get Nathan. I'm not so certain I was listening, and I forgot him. And so I drove 15 minutes back. That's 30 minutes now we've been apart. I'm sure he was scared to death. And when I pulled up into the parking lot, there wasn't a car in the parking lot except one old beat-up green truck. I knew whose truck that was. Because when I walked in the front doors, there he sat with an elder and his wife. Why did it have to be an elder? Why couldn't it have been a deacon or just a member? But no, it had to be an elder. And I'm sure they were thinking, what kind of parent leaves their child at church? What kind of preacher do we have who leaves his child at church? There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children other than when Jesus was 12 years of age. Mary and Joseph did the best they could. And that's all we can do as parents as well, is just do the best that we can with the help of the good Lord. We noted the end of that story in verse 51. If you bump up to the beginning of that story in verse 41, note that it says that they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. If you'll allow me, Jesus grew up going to church. When the doors were opened, he was there. His parents made sure he was there. We number the earthly ministry of our Savior by the Passovers he kept. We have Joseph and Mary, to some extent, to thank for that. They made that long, difficult journey from Nazareth in Galilee down to Jerusalem and Judea, which was well over 80 miles by foot or by donkey, or if you were lucky, by camel. They loved the Lord. They tried to do their best to follow the teachings of the Lord, and they tried to do their best to set a good example before Jesus. It doesn't surprise us then, does it, when Jesus has grown up now, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, now 30, perhaps, years of age, beginning his public ministry at that age, in Luke 3, verse 23, are we surprised then that Luke records for us that at that point in his life, he went back to Nazareth and did what he always did. The Bible says he came to Nazareth, and as his custom or habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where he was supposed to be, where he had been all of his life. His parents had made sure he was there. And he wasn't just filling a pew. He was active. He stood up and read. And what a worship service that happened to be that morning. We're not surprised, are we? In Luke 2:52, the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, let's make sure we're in the Lord. That's right too. And that is also well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But note the third imperative that comes in verses 2 and 3. And that is that parents and young people are to honor the Lord. And so to children, Paul says, honor thy father and thy mother. And the best way to honor our parents is by obeying them. They go hand in hand. And when we disobey them, we not only hurt them, we dishonor them, and we bring shame and reproach upon their good name and upon the honor of our family. It's interesting, in this passage, Paul declares it to be the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Understand that Paul isn't talking about if we obey the Lord, we're going to live to be 100 years old. This isn't about karma. This isn't Hinduism. We're talking about Christianity. Paul doesn't get the cart before the horse. He says that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's not about the quantity of years. It's about the quality of years. And the best way to spend the years we've been given by the Lord is to honor our parents by obeying them. And we can honor our parents all the days of our lives, whether our parents are still living or our parents are deceased, have gone to be with the Lord. We can still honor them by obeying them. When I walked in those doors this morning for on the Lord's Day to worship God, I honored my parents because that's what they taught me to do. And when I'm active and involved in the Lord's church, I'm honoring them. I am obeying them because that's what they taught me to do. I'm fulfilling those wishes and I'm keeping some promises, some very important promises. So we honor our parents and we do so all the days of our lives, and we do it best by obeying them. When Paul Bear Bryant was at the University of Alabama, he did a commercial for Bell South. And I know I'm dating myself. There's no such thing as Bell South anymore, right? Well, he did a commercial for Bell South, and he said on the commercial, when our boys come to the University of Alabama, we make sure they call their mamas and tell their mamas that they're okay. We encourage them to call their mamas every week and let them know that they're okay. And that's what the script had him say. And he said it perfectly. But what immortalized him was when he went off the script. And he said, when our boys come to the University of Alabama, we make sure they call their mamas. And he added these words, I wish I could call mine. And I miss my parents every single day, but I honor their memory. I try to honor their memory by doing what they taught me to do. And so if your parents are still here, are very much alive, please tell them every single day how much you love them, how much you appreciate them, and how thankful you are for what they taught you. But even if our parents are no longer here, like in my case, we still remember them by honoring them, by obeying them and what they taught us. He says this is the first commandment with promise. Well, if you look back at the Ten Commandments, it's where this originates in Acts 20, verse 12. And if you'll note those Ten Commandments, it's interesting because the first four are addressed to my relationship with God and the last six, my relationship with my fellow man. For example, you are to worship the Lord your God. You are to make no graven images. You're to have no idols before me. You are not to take my name in vain. You're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. But in all of these commandments, did you know which one is the swing commandment? It's the fifth one. It's right in the middle. It's like a hinge on a door, because it is in the home that we learn to respect God, and it's in the home that we learn to respect others. And because families are fractured and families are missing a mother or missing a father, they don't learn then to respect God, to honor God. Therefore, they don't learn the importance of respecting the lives of others, the dignity of others. They don't learn to do what is right by others because they just weren't taught in the home. They weren't shown in the home. And I know this is an election year, and I know a lot of us have the White House on our minds, but I'll tell you this, it isn't the White House that will change this world. It's your house and mine. It's fathers and mothers who are living honorably before their children. And when we as their children honor them by obeying them, our lives are richer and fuller because of it. It's what Jesus called in John 10:10, an abundant life, a full life. Methuselah in Genesis 5:27 lived to be 969 years old. Can you imagine that? 969 years old. He nearly lived 1,000 years. But tell me, what did he do? Tell me one of his accomplishments. Because they're not there. The Bible says he had sons and died. And that's about the size of it, isn't it? That's about the measure of your life and mine. But Jesus lived 33 short years. And according to John 21:25, he did so many things in those 33 years, that there were not even enough books around at the time to chronicle everything he accomplished. Can you imagine a Bible that contained everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did? It would be an encyclopedia of multiple volumes. How blessed we are to have it in this form, where every single word Jesus spoke counts and matters. So, the third imperative, children, honor your parents. But the other side of that, parents, may God help us to live honorably before them. And when you think of that, Paul chooses in verse 4 to say, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The nurture and admonition of the Lord are training terms in the Greek language. They're parenting terms. So nurture means discipline. Admonition means exactly what it sounds like, encouragement. Both are necessary to rear faithful Christians and faithful members of the Lord's church. And it's Paul in a companion passage in Colossians 3:21 who warns us by saying, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger." And he adds these four words, "lest they be discouraged." And it is possible to discourage our children, to break the spirit of our children by simply what we say, how we say it, what we do, and how we do it. But it's also possible to break the spirit of our children when we say nothing and why we're silent, when we do nothing and the reason we're not doing anything. And fathers, for too long, have abdicated their role in the family as the spiritual leader of the family. It happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's continued since. And fathers are given a tremendous responsibility. They are to be the spiritual leaders in their home. And so they are to step up. They are the ones who lead in discipline, and they're the ones who lead in cheering too. And while it's true, our children make a lot of mistakes. We all do. We did too as kids. But they do far more right than they do wrong. So did you, and so did I. I like what Martin Luther King once said, or Martin Luther, the Reformationist. Martin Luther once said, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." That's right. But don't forget to bring an apple. And that was his way of saying we need to discipline our children when they need it, and they'll thank us for it one day. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge the good that they do too. We need to appreciate the good that they accomplish. We need to tell them every day we love them, and we need to tell them every day how proud we are of them. I can't tell you how many times I've delivered this lesson, and I've had someone come up to me afterwards and say, "Boy, I wish I had grown up in a family like that. I wish my daddy had told me he loved me. I wish my daddy had told me he was proud of me, but he never did." You know why that person is at worship services that morning? Because they found it here. They found it in the family of God, where we need to tell each other every day how much we love each other and how proud we are of one another and lift each other up and encourage one another. We live in such a discouraged world. We all need encouragement. It begins in the home, and fathers lead the way. They're the spiritual leaders in the home. It's interesting, too, that before Paul gets to children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, he first deals with parents. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 34, he's talking to mom and dad, isn't he? He's talking to mom about respecting dad, and he's talking to dad about loving mom. And you know, it's so much easier for a wife to honor her husband and respect her husband if he lives respectably before her, if she knows she's loved. And it's so much easier for a husband to love a wife if he knows that wife respects him and tries to honor him and upholds him and encourages him. And even when it doesn't work out the way that it should work out, Beautifully, we find all of these blessings in the Lord's church. But it begins in the home. It starts in the home. And it's the responsibility of fathers to lead the way, spiritually speaking, in the home. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Blessed is the man who hath his quiver full of them. And how blessed it is to have a house full of kids and grandkids and the laughter and joy that fills your home. And I think about those who were unable to have children. And I think about how they struggled. We struggled to have our first child and thought we wouldn't have a child in this world. And then we got her, and we suffered three miscarriages after that and thought we would never get a son. God blessed us. So I think about those who wanted children but were never blessed to have children. I think about those who have the courage to adopt, and we considered that. But I realize that in the Lord's church, whether we've never been blessed with children or we've already reared our children or now on to spoiling our grandchildren, it takes us all to help our young people grow up to be Christians and to be faithful, confident Christians in a world out there that could care less. It takes us all. And so Solomon said to his son in the long ago, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. What that doesn't mean is that our children won't ever make mistakes. But what that means is, even though they may make mistakes and they may for a time wander away, if they have the right foundation and they're loved, they know the way back and may, Lord willing, return. So four imperatives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, let's make sure we're in the Lord. Children, honor your father and your mother. Parents, let's make sure we're living honorably before them. I remember several years ago, Willard Collins telling this story. Willard Collins was the president of David Lipscomb College and then university. And Willard Collins was a great gospel preacher. He preached all over the world and converted a number of people. He was a really good preacher. And I remember him telling this story about three young boys at the end of World War II. They had survived the war. Many of their buddies had not. They had died. They had been sent home in body bags or in wood boxes. But they survived. They were going home. They were happy to be alive, of course. They were going to celebrate. There was a town close by, or at least what was left of it. And they were going to find something to drink. They were going to find some girls. And they were going to party. They were going to celebrate. They were going to have fun. They had made it. They were alive. And so off to town they went. As they were walking along the road, one of them said, I wonder what day is it back home? Well, you could see where his mind was. His mind was back home. And they looked at their watches. They thought for a few minutes. And they said, well, we think it's Wednesday. Wednesday. And they walked a bit further. Again, he asked them, well, what time do you think it is back home? And they once more looked at their watches, tried to figure it out, and came up with about 7 o'clock in the evening. They kept walking. Finally, that young man stopped and said, I'm not going with you any further. I'm going back to camp. And they were surprised, shocked by that, and looked at him and said, what are you talking about? Why would you want to go back to camp? There's nothing back in camp. The fun is in front of us. The fun is in this town. Let's go, buddy. Let's get something to drink. I mean, let's drink as much as we want. Let's find some girls. Let's have some fun. Come on, buddy. And he said, no, I'm not going with you. I'm not taking another step with you. I'm going back to camp. And they said, then tell us why you're not going with us. He said, back home in Nashville, Tennessee, my parents are pulling into the parking lot of the Granny White Church of Christ, and I can't take one more step with you into sin. And I pray someday when my kids are far from me and the day when I'm no longer around, They will remember something we said. More importantly, they will remember the example we tried to set before them. And they'll not take another step into sin, but they'll turn around and they'll come home. Because when they come home and come back to me, they're coming back to God. Because we have tried our best to rear them in the teachings of the Lord, as you have. And our prayer is our children, when confronted with sin, will do the right thing. Let's pray.